Good morning, friends. Welcome to Bible study. So proud of you all. We are finishing strong. Can you believe we only have 2 more weeks after this? It's so sad. But look for information. We will have a summer Bible study in the month of June, and so we hope y'all will all come. More information about that later. But for next week, we will complete lesson 18, and it's printed a little bit funny in your book because the review questions are inserted into that lesson, but we'll talk about the review questions the week after. So we have 2 weeks left. Next week is lesson 18. The week after that is are the review questions on page 167. So let's finish strong. It's going to be great. I wanted to also remind you all about Training Day that's coming up on April the 10th. That's a church-wide opportunity to come on Saturday morning from 9 to 12. We are going to be having 3 different classes on the different books of the New Testament written by the disciple John. And it will study the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. And so come and get kind of an overview of John, because what we're going to be studying next year, it will be a good introduction to that, which is going to be, drumroll please, the book of John. We're going to study the Gospel of John next year. So if you come on April the 10th, it'll be just kind of a way to dip your toe into what we're going to be studying next fall. So excited about that, and I'm excited today to get to hear and be taught by Antoinette Davis. So I'll pray and she can hop on up. Father God, thank you for being such a faithful God who loves us. I just have loved studying this week about Ruth and thinking about all the women in this room and the different circumstances that we're in that we can learn from what you have preserved for us. And so, Lord, help us to be bold and strong and courageous, like Ruth was in the beginning of this chapter, as she walked through the doors that you have opened for her. There's women in this room who need to be bold and courageous to take the step of faith that you have for them. And Lord, for those at the end of the lesson, we are left with waiting. And so I know there are women in this room who are waiting. So Lord, help us to learn from Ruth, and help us most of all to trust you and know you more deeply from our time together this morning. It's in the strong and saving name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Gigi. Well, good morning, ladies. I'm excited this morning on the last day of March, which is Women's History Month, to be able to look at the continuing story of 2 amazing women. And what some people might call a coincidence that we were just happening to study Ruth in March, I believe it's a God incidence. It's a God-provided opportunity. And we're going to see a lot more God-provided opportunities in chapter 3 of Ruth. So let's review Ruth so far, just in case you haven't been with us. Chapter 1 opened with loss, which, after all of that stuff in Judges, was kind of heavy, week 1. But Naomi mourned and just struggled with daily life. She'd lost her husband. She'd lost her 2 sons, which meant she'd lost all of her provision. And she's losing one of her daughter-in-laws who chooses to go home. Naomi's depressed, but she's not totally hopeless, because she has heard that back in Israel, the famine has ended, so there is hope. Ruth, Naomi's other daughter-in-law, a Moabite, commits to following the one true God. And in doing so, she also commits to follow Ruth. I'm going home with you, Mom, and go wherever Ruth needs her to be to help care for her. So chapter 1 ends with Naomi and Ruth arriving in Bethlehem, back at Naomi's home, and Naomi is just overwhelmed with despair and grief and bitterness when she arrives home, feeling very empty-handed. And we see her describe herself as Mara, meaning that God has dealt bitterly with me. And she blames God in verse 120. She says, the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity on me. Naomi is at an all-time low, but God is there, and he has a plan. So in chapter 2, we see the brightness of the God's plan and his faithfulness start to break through Naomi's hardness, and we meet Boaz, a wealthy man who loved the Lord and was a godly, great man of character, who was a relative of Naomi's husband. We see Ruth being led providentially to glean wheat in Boaz's field. And we see Naomi recover from her despair. And I love that in verse 20 in chapter 2, she says, the Lord's kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead. We see her praise God. The darkness and heaviness of chapter 1 are gone, and in their place is an understanding from Naomi and Ruth that God's mercies really are new every morning, and there is hope even for the hopeless. Well, I feel a little bit like I'm watching a Hallmark movie when I read the book of Ruth. Here are three upstanding people. You've got this hardworking young woman. You've got this wise and planning mother-in-law. And you have this great guy. I can just picture Boaz. And none of them know it yet, but there is a plan, and their lives are about to change forever. And isn't it beautiful to see what happens when three people who love the Lord, are righteous, and behave the way he wants them to, just surrender it all to God so he can work in them and through them for his own plan. God carries out his plans through believers who seize unexpected opportunities like Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz as gifts from him. And that's our Ruth truth for chapter 3, that unexpected opportunities are a chance for us to be a part of God's work. These characters were active participants in the drama that unfolded. They're not just passive people laying around waiting for God to do something for them. They saw these as God-directed opportunities and acted righteously on them. So I've broken the scripture into three sections today. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5, women on a mission. Then we're going to look at verses 6 to 13 as into the unknown. And then we'll look at verses 14 to 18, waiting and resting. So let's dive into God's word. Open your Bible with me to Ruth chapter 3. And let's see how in each section of this scripture, unexpected opportunities are a chance to be a part of God's plan if we act on them. So, section 1, women on a mission, verses 1 through 5. Let's start with verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Now, let's just start with looking. Some time has passed since the end of chapter 2. Ruth has worked through the barley and the wheat harvest system. That would have been from around maybe this time to mid-April into the middle of June. That would have been the harvesting season for those products. And chapter 3 opens with a picture of how the relationship between Naomi and Ruth has evolved. Look at how Ruth calls her not daughter-in-law anymore. She just calls her her daughter. And what she wants for Ruth is rest, a good life, and for it to be well with Ruth. Well, back in verse 1:9 at the opening of Ruth, Naomi had expressed a desire for both of her daughter-in-laws to find rest. And we see here that desire again in verse 1. Naomi wants what might be translated in your Bibles as security or a home for Ruth, but its meaning in other parts of Scripture is much bigger than that. And it's commonly that word is used as a condition, everything you need for total rest, unconditional rest. Naomi's concern for Ruth goes way beyond food in her tummy and a shelter. It means that she wanted long-term security for Ruth. And at the time of Judges, ladies, that meant a husband, because there was no other way for a woman. Well, maybe one other way. We looked at that in Ruth several times, or in Judges. But there was no other way for Ruth to protect and support herself. So that provision would be through a husband. So Naomi continues, verse 2, is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Y'all, I love a good scheming mother-in-law story, and here it is. But this is a righteous plan. God has presented an opportunity to Naomi. She sees it, and she's going to act on that opportunity. I imagine that Naomi had been thinking about this maybe for some time, just waiting for the right time to take action. Threshing was done at the end of the harvest for just a couple days. It was done in an open field, in the corner. The wind had to be right. The harvest had to be ready. And so winnowing was just a couple days. And so Naomi has been waiting because she knows that during the threshing, the owner of the goods, the harvest, would stay overnight, would camp out in the field to protect their crops, because we know in Judges that theft was common during that time. So she anticipated that Boaz or one of his faithful servants would be sleeping in that field by his harvest. She knows she's got this window of opportunity to launch her plan. According to Tom Constable, who is one of many of us, our favorite biblical scholars, he says a significant theological point emerges here, and I don't want us to miss it. Earlier, Naomi had wished for a secure future, rest for her daughter Ruth. And here Naomi forms a plan to carry out what she sees as a God-given opportunity. In a sense, Naomi takes action to answer her own prayer. This is a beautiful picture for us of what happens when the divine and the human work together to put God's plan into action. As believers, we're not just supposed to wait for things to happen to us, but rather we're to assume that God has presented an opportunity and we're supposed to take some initiative. John Piper calls this strategic righteousness in his writings about Ruth. In essence, it's actively taking opportunities God gives us combined with making righteous choices, doing godly behavior along the way to make it work. And Naomi is doing that. She was taking this opportunity that God had presented her with. Now, it's not clear why she chose this approach to Boaz. Did any of you think like me, why not just like have him over for a cup of coffee and ask him, hey, buddy, do you know you're our kinsman redeemer and will you do this? But maybe she thought that he might reject them. And so maybe she thought that in the cover of darkness where no one would see and he could reject them in the dark, that that would be a kinder way to go approach Boaz. We don't know. The author doesn't tell us why Naomi picked this strategy. He just tells us the plan. And the plan required some preparation. And so I have daughters. We love to say yes to the dress. So in say yes to the dress fashion, Naomi tells Ruth, jack it up, girl. We are going. So verse 3, she says, wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak. Now, many Bible scholars believe that after Ruth's husband died, she had put on the garments of widowhood, garments of mourning. She was wearing black and making no attempt to make herself attractive. Now, by telling Ruth to put on her cloak, or your translation might say her best clothing or her best gown, Naomi is bringing an end to Ruth's period of mourning, in essence saying, you're done. We're going to get on with life. And maybe that's why Boaz has not acted on his kinsman redeemer role, because he was respecting Ruth's right to mourn her husband for as long as she needed to. And that would be his kindness. Well, the Hebrew word here used for what Ruth was putting on is simia, and that's just a generic term for a cloak or garment that just covers you everywhere, like a long gown or robe. And while we don't know exactly what Ruth was wearing, suffice it to say she was clean, she was fresh, and she was smelling good when she headed to that threshing floor. I love what Tom Constable calls it. He said she was wearing midnight in Moab. It just gives you a sense that she was jacked up to go to that threshing floor. So whatever she had on signaled an intent for change. She was ready and available to God. She was available to Boaz and for the possibility of something new. So verse 4, but when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. Okay, that's where it got a little wonky, right? We're all thinking, what? Well, just to assure you that this was not so strange for the customs and the practices for Israel at that time. Naomi is not suggesting anything bizarre or improper here. Remember, we consistently see Naomi and Ruth and Boaz be godly characters. They're consistently doing the right thing and acting out of love for each other. So Naomi continues, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say, I will do. Well, that's where the instructions ended. He will tell you what to do. So all my friends like me who are control freaks in here, right? Anyone feel like they would have had a bunch of what if questions for Naomi at that time? Like, what if he does this? What do I do? But no, not Ruth. She's going. She's smelling good. She's anointed. She's full of faith. She's let go of her past. The past, she's taken off the old, and she was trusting God with what was ahead. And that's how God wants us to respond to him. He calls us often to let go of the things that we put on that keep us comfortable and that hold us back from going forth in faith. About 8 years ago, my husband felt called to go help the Fort Worth Watermark campus get started. And I have to tell you, it was his calling. It was not mine. It was not on my radar. It came a little bit out of nowhere when he came home and he said, we're going and we're moving. And part of that meant really physically moving there, at least having a place there where we lived part-time and giving up everything here. And I was not wanting to do that. The comfort of doing Bible study here with my people, the comfort of being with my friends, the comfort of even my own grocery store and just, you know, all the things that you're in a habit of. I went a little bit kicking and screaming. In fact, when we put our key in the front door and turned it and opened it the first day after we closed on that home, I had what I called a little bit of a breakdown. My husband would tell you it was a 2-year-old hissy fit walking in there. I was just holding on, but God in his mercy just kept nudging me. But it wasn't until I really let go of here that God allowed me to fully participate in the amazing work he did with Watermark Fort Worth. It required me letting go of what were some really good things here, but they weren't God's best for me that day at that time. Ruth had to take off the old and put on the new to face what God was calling her to do. And God calls us to do the same thing. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in the present, we get so wrapped up in what's comfortable, that we're not available for what he is calling to us to next. So ladies, what is God calling you to take off, to let go of, so that you can be available to him? What is holding you back? Even good things can hold us back from his next best. Well, God may be calling you to leave the comfort of the old so that you're available for new things for him, like serving in a new place, like a new job, like leaving a school that your kids are at because God has something better for you. Those are unexpected opportunities, and they're a chance to be a part of God's work. Isaiah 41, 18 and 19 say, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. It springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Let go of the old so you can put on the new, and he will make a way. But for a while, it may look like you're going into the unknown. And that brings us to our second part of the scripture, into the unknown, verses 6 to 13. So, okay, all you mamas of Frozen fans, and I know some of you are more Frozen fans than your kids, but can't you just see Elsa into the unknown? and off she goes. I mean, that's how I picture Ruth here, like no idea what's going to happen, but off she goes. And I remember dropping my youngest child off at camp for the first time, sleepaway camp. She had begged and begged and begged to go to sleepaway camp like her big sister. And then we're just driving to Pine Cove, which isn't that far, and she is just boo-hooing in the car. How could you do this to me? I've got to go to camp. I don't want to go. And she was just scared to death, but going into the unknown. I wonder if Ruth was afraid like that, because she is heading into the unknown. Let's pick it up in verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. Ruth heads to the threshing floor. It is dark. She's all alone, and she is sneaking in here while dinner's going on. She hasn't been promised anything. It is a simple walk of faith for Ruth. She is trusting Naomi and trusting God that this is his best plan for her. And I think sometimes, like Ruth, we have to just trust God. We have to go there in the dark. We have to go there alone with no guarantees. You know, so often I hear women say, well, if God wants me to do X, he's going to open that door for me. He's going to make the path clear. I'm going to know it. Really? Let's look at sweet Ruth here. She's a widow. She's lost her husband. She's in a foreign country. She's lost her family except her mother-in-law, which some people would choose to lose their mother-in-law also. I can say that because I am one. She's sneaking into a place in the dark, uninvited, and she's on her way to propose to someone. This is not what I would call God opening a door, easy street, right? This is more like the rocky road into the dark where you're just scared. So how did she know it was the right path? Well, Ruth and Naomi were faithful believers. So what do faithful believers do? They pray. They seek God's word. They seek godly counsel. So we trust that God had confirmed that this was the plan. Let's pick up in verse 7. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And at midnight, the man was startled and turned over. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Well, let's break down what just happened. Ruth sneaks in. She uncovers Boaz's feet, and she just lays down. Boaz awakes. It's in the middle of the night. It's dark. There are no street lights in Bethlehem at this time. He's startled. He can see there's a person down there, but he doesn't know who she is. And here's where I think Ruth goes a little off script. We aren't told Naomi ever tells her to do this, but she says, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Ruth is not merely asking what Naomi told her to ask for. She's gone willingly, and now she takes more initiative to ask Boaz for something greater and to make it clear. Now, your translation might have said that she asked him to spread his cloak or his skirt or his garment, but whatever your translation says, make no mistake that what she's asking him, this is a marriage proposal. She is saying, "I want you to go beyond your kinsman redeemer role and be my husband." The Hebrew phrase here, spread your covering or wing, in verse 9 signals intent to marry. It's also found in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8, describing God's covenant with Israel as his bride. And that reads, "I spread the corner of my garment over you. I made a vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine." Now, in the Old Testament, nowhere in Scripture does marriage described as a requirement of a kinsman redeemer. It's not an official part of that job. The redemption was of property and of enslaved relatives. But Ruth is asking Boaz to take this Kinsman Redeemer role a step further into what would be called the levir. And the levir, or levirate marriage, was a marriage with a brother-in-law. And before you say, ooh, let's think about these times. In ancient times, if a man died without a child and he was married, it was common, if he had an unmarried brother, for that unmarried brother to marry his dead brother's wife to produce an heir. And hopefully a son, because if that son was born, the son would get his dead father's inheritance. And that was God's provision for mom, the widow, and that child. And so this is a true example of Ruth just laying it all down for Boaz. She has cast her hopes, her fears, her future at his feet on that floor. And can you imagine the seconds seeming like hours as she waits for him in the dark to respond to her? I just can't imagine. If this was a Hallmark movie, this is where there would be a commercial break and we would have to watch five stupid commercials before we got the answer, or maybe even wait until next season. But he does answer. Let's pick up in verse 10. And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." Boaz has agreed to do all that Ruth has asked, and he tells her why. Look at verse 11. She is a worthy woman. Most translations of verse 11 say fellow townspeople or all the people in the city, but the actual translation from Hebrew is more like all of the people at the city gate. So we may miss the significance of that statement without really looking at it. Boaz is telling Ruth that her deeds, her love for Naomi, her actions are being praised by others at the city gate. Women at the market are talking about how amazing Ruth is, about her character. How sweet is that? And Boaz's description of Ruth as a worthy woman, or your translation might say a woman of excellence or noble character, is interesting because that's the same Hebrew word that was used to describe Boaz in verse 2:1. So Boaz and Ruth have very similar character. And that's the word hayil, H-A-Y-I-L. And it means in Hebrew a person of wealth, of character, of virtue, of attainment, and not one of those, but and I love this, comprehensive excellence. Hail. Ruth was worthy to be the wife of Boaz because she was hail. And these were two of a kind. And the word hail is also that same word in Proverbs 31 that describes the woman of excellence. She is far more precious than jewels. Well, can you imagine in the day of Judges, where people were doing what was right in their own eyes, that Ruth really stuck out like a diamond in that marketplace? It was about who she was and whose she was, not what she was. Well, like Ruth, God often calls us to follow him, to trust him, and oftentimes to do something that may be uncomfortable or unknown without the promise of any success. It's our own version of the threshing floor, where if we obey, he's going to grow us and refine us. I think COVID has been a year for many of us of being on the threshing floor time and time again. I think about some of you, and I'm seeing you, who had never wanted to homeschool, but God called you about this time last year to be the best teacher you could possibly be. And I heard stories from you guys about creative teaching, things that you were doing at home. God gave you this opportunity, and you just poured yourself into it. And at the end of the year, some of you said it was the best year your family's ever had. Your kids grew, relationships grew. It was such a blessing. And you did that with neighbors. So many a times we went to the threshing floor with COVID. We laid down our busy schedules. We laid down conveniences like running to the grocery store whenever we wanted to. We gave up lots of things, but God showed us so much more. Well, where is God calling you today to go to the threshing floor? And are you trusting him enough to lay down and step into the unknown, to be a part of his work? Well, Ruth sees the unexpected opportunity to go to the threshing floors as in she saw it as a gift from God, and she went unknowing. And that, again, is the truth of Ruth, that unexpected opportunities are a chance for us to be a part of God's plan and his work when we take them. And that brings me to my final point, waiting and resting, verses 14 to 18. So she lay at his feet until morning, but arose before one could recognize another. Well, would you have been able to sleep, ladies? I imagine that Ruth did not move an inch that night, but also did not sleep a wink. I would have just been laying there frozen at his feet. Would she be redeemed? What had she gotten herself into? And who would be her redeemer? But verse 14 tells us, she arose before one could recognize another, and he said, let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. It's still dark at the threshing floor, but not quite dawn, and you can still see shapes, but not faces. Everyone was probably asleep other than Boaz and Ruth, but Ruth gathers her cloak. They don't want her to be seen at this hour, where others might assume that she's an immoral woman or something improper was happening. Remember, we are at the time of Judges. So the sooner Ruth gets on the road, the better. But verse 13 tells us, before she left, Boaz told her to bring the garment you're wearing and hold it out. So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her, and she went into the city. Boaz gives her this parting gift. He's had her hold out her coat, and he fills it with those scoops of barley, and it's purely a gift. I love that she didn't have to work for this barley. But if someone sees her leaving the threshing floor, it's a bit of a cover story. Maybe she's just been on her way from the threshing floor because she's picked up breakfast. It's in that bag, and maybe breakfast for many days. Ruth didn't ask Boaz to go over the plan. She doesn't voice worry about something going wrong. She doesn't ask when she's going to hear from him. She just takes the grain and goes home. She trusts him because Boaz, again, has a track record as a God-honoring, God-following man who does the right thing. And when Ruth arrives home, look at verse 16. She came to her mother-in-law and said, how did it fare, my daughter? Then Ruth told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Well, here we see Naomi again, and I'm figuring here's another gal that did not sleep a wink last night, wondering what was happening. But in verse 16, Naomi says, how did you fare, my daughter? And that misses something in translation that I just loved when I studied this. In Hebrew, the literal translation is, who are you, my daughter? Naomi is wanting to know, did Ruth come back different this morning? Has she come back as a bride to be? How sweet is that, what Naomi asks her? Naomi has waited all night to find out if their kinsman redeemer is going to do his part and go above and beyond and do the role of a levir. And in verse 16, Ruth gives her report. Then she told her all that the man had done for them. But the gift of barley was Naomi's visual confirmation that Boaz wasn't just redeeming Ruth, but he was going to be taking care of Naomi as well. And Naomi is so confident, she says in verse 18, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. And those are Naomi's final words in Scripture. We won't hear her again, but she goes out full of faith and trusting. She knows that she and Ruth just have to wait, and she trusts the outcome. Don't you love the transformation we have seen in Naomi? From that bitter, broken, hopeless woman in chapter 1 to this woman who trusts and loves and hopes on the Lord, she is a picture of what our lesson sent us to, Psalm 27:14. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and take heart. Wait for the Lord. This chapter opens and it closes with the theme of rest. Sometimes rest is a big part of what God calls us to do. It's in his timing, not ours, that things happen. And y'all, I am not good at resting. I'm not good at resting in many ways. I've told you about my nephew. I think I've talked about him, who is in prison. And he is the biggest thing I really struggle with. It is hard to wait on God to show us his plan and his picture for my sweet nephew, but he is there for the long haul unless there's a miracle. It's a 5-year sentence. And during COVID, we haven't really been able, none of us have been able to see him, and we have very limited communication with him. My husband and I have not been able to talk to him at all since he went to prison, but I get emotional, sorry. I just have to trust that God loves him more than we do and has his best, that he is where God has him. So I'm trusting and I'm waiting. I'm still emotional, but I'm trusting. So how are you doing with resting and waiting on the Lord? Where is he asking you today to wait and trust in his timing? Maybe you're waiting on an answer to a job. We've had several layoffs in this group during this season. Maybe you're waiting to have a child, and that's been a struggle. Maybe you're waiting for a prodigal child to come home. Whatever it is, look at how Ruth and Naomi model for us, just waiting and trusting, not fretting or anxious or worrying, but trusting God. And that's the truth of Ruth. Sometimes God gives us unexpected opportunities to be a part of his plan, but those require waiting on his timing and resting, which means spending time with him, meditating on his word, doing the things we can to remind ourselves that he is faithful. Well, that brings me to my close, and I was so excited to do this lesson on Easter week. You see, the book of Ruth is not simply a beautiful love story or the story of a Disney-like brave princess who goes out and conquers. This is a story of redemption. The story isn't just about Ruth, but this is a miracle that we see foreshadowed here. This is the story of our own redemption through Jesus Christ. He is our kinsman redeemer who came to save us from our hopelessness and our sin. And I love that. Ruth had no standing of her own. She had no way to save herself. She had no way to redeem herself. She was broken and she was alone, she and Naomi. And even though they were morally good women, Ruth needed a redeemer. And there was no way she could do for herself what Boaz could. He could rescue her, call her his own, restore her, and give her a future of hope and security. And that is true of us. And that's what our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, does for us. He died on the cross, separated from God, to take the weight of our sin so that we would not have to spend eternity separated from God. He made a way by dying on that cross and by raising on Easter. And that is the story that we celebrate this week. So do you see your own story throughout the pages of Ruth? It's not just about a man who was a great man and an amazing young woman, a brave woman. It's about you and I and our desperate need for a kinsman redeemer, our desperate need for a savior. God longs to redeem you. He seeks you. He loves you. And he has given his very life for you. And he invites you to live with him eternally. You just have to accept that gift. And like Ruth, once you meet the one true God, he wants you to become an active participant of his story, his plan. Meeting God rocked Ruth's world, and he wants the same for us. Let me pray before we go to small group. Father, oh, thank you for being our kinsman redeemer. And thank you for stories of real women like Ruth and Naomi who just show us what it looks like to follow you faithfully, to trust you, even when you call us to go into the unknown, dark, alone, and unsure of the outcome, Father. You are faithful, consistently faithful, and we have seen that again and again. I just pray for great conversations as we go to small group time. May we all share the victory we have in you. May we share your story as we go out and celebrate your resurrection this week, Father. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. You'll have a great discussion.